I appreciate you being here today, and I want you to take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter number 2. John, chapter number 2, and I'll ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we honor the Word of God. We want to read the first 5 verses together, John, chapter 2. Good to see Brother Jason here. He's been a tremendous help to me. He came down during a time when I really needed someone there, and just knocked the ball right out of the park and did a good job for us, and I appreciate that. And this morning, I want you to look at John chapter number 2. I want to read the first 5 verses, and I want to preach to you a message entitled this morning, Putting Your Yes on God's Altar. John chapter 2, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Thank you for honoring God's word this morning, and you may be seated. I don't know of any better word that could be given to a child of God this morning than these words that Mary gave to the servants that day. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, I believe one of the greatest things that you can do as a Christian this morning is to go ahead and take your yes, your will, and lay it on God's altar. I believe that's great advice that comes to us this morning from the lips of Mary. I believe one of the greatest contradictions in terms for a believer is to tell God no. I have never understood how that we as a believer could tell God no about anything. One time Jesus even made this comment. He said, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, how could Jesus be the sovereign over our life and we tell him no? It's almost as if at times we have taken and posted off-limit signs over our life and said, Lord, I'll give you this and I'll give you this, but this right here is posted and this is off-limit. But the truth of the matter, what we have tried to do is we have attempted to negotiate our obedience with God. And oftentimes we see this right after a person gets saved. You see a person gets saved and the next step of obedience is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But oftentimes he puts that off and he negotiates that next step of obedience. Sometimes he gets saved and he follows the Lord in baptism and he knows that he should join a church and be faithful and be accountable there, but he begins to put that decision off and he negotiates that. Or maybe he gets saved and he follows the Lord in believer's baptism, he identifies himself with a local church, and then he's struggling with this issue of learning to tithe and be obedient to God there. And the truth of the matter is that many times in the lives of believers who have been saved for years, they have taken and negotiated with God areas of obedience in their life. Now this morning, what I pray will happen in our lives is that we would stop negotiating with God from a position of need, because, beloved, God is not in the negotiating business. God has told us what He'll bless. And you know the thing that God blesses? God blesses obedience. And the greatest event that could happen in our life to do this morning, it would be this. If we would take our yes, if we would take our will and lay it on God's altar and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want from my life, I am willing to do it. I want to give you 3 or 4 things this morning about this passage of Scripture. That Jesus, we find His presence there at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. I want to show you 4 things as time allows this morning. Notice, if you would, first of all, the reason for His presence. Why was Jesus even here? Well, the first thing I would tell you in verse number 2 is that He was there because His invitation was received. And both Jesus, the Scripture said, was called and His disciples to the marriage. You know, that tells me something. It tells me that we need to look at our life and find out what all is going on in our life this morning that Jesus has never been invited to. Did you know we've invited Jesus into this place this morning? We've invited the presence of the Lord to come. We've asked Him to come and enter this place with His power and examine our will and examine our ways. We've asked Him to come this morning and take a look at our hearts and see if there's anything there that shouldn't be there. We've invited His presence into this place. As a pastor, I'm amazed, Brother Comfort, at how many marriages I see that have never invited Jesus into that marriage. I'm amazed at how many relationships I see, and Jesus has never been invited into that relationship. Beloved, when Jesus is invited, you understand that miracles begin to take place. I'll never forget when I first became the pastor at Victory Baptist Church almost 7 years ago. There was a lady there, then she had requested prayer for her husband. She said, he does not know Christ. He's a good man. He's a good moral man, but he just does not know Christ. Preacher, would you pray for him? I said, I'd be happy to pray for him, and I did. I prayed for him for over a year, and one day she said, Pastor, I believe God may be working in his heart. Would you be willing to come over and talk to him? I said, absolutely. And so she invited my wife and my family over one night for supper and had a wonderful meal. I had talked to many in our church, and I said, I'm going over to share the gospel with this man tonight. I would appreciate it if you would pray. Oh, I believe in the power of prayer. And did you know we had families from our church literally that got into their living room that night, many of them on their faces before God because they knew the preacher was getting ready to share the gospel with this individual. And I got in there after the meal was over, and I asked my wife and my daughters, I said, now girls, help me when we finish the meal. I want you to just kind of ease out of there and give Dad some time because I want to share the blessed news of the gospel with this dear man. And so they helped, and they were such a blessing. In just a little while, it was just this gentleman and myself, and we were there, and I said, sir, I want to talk to you about your soul tonight. Brother Comfort, do you know what he said? He said, I was hoping that you would. In just about 30 minutes, I went through the gospel with that man, and I began to show him how that he could have a new life in Christ. It wasn't but just a moment. We were on our knees in his living room, and he prayed and asked Christ to come into his life. And about that time, we walked out into the kitchen, and I watched his wife over there. She was so nervous. She had been praying for him for 15 years for him to come to Christ. She didn't know what had happened. And I watched the most tender thing I've ever seen in all of my life. I watched this new believer in Christ walk over to his wife, and with the most tender embrace, he reached over there, pulled her up to himself. He said, honey, I just want you to know you got a new husband. You got a Christian husband tonight. I'm telling you, friend, when Jesus gets invited into a place, miracles begin to take place. And what we've got to ask ourselves this morning is what all is going on in our life today that Jesus has not been invited to, because everything in your life this morning, young person, needs the sanctifying presence of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus wouldn't be honored there, it doesn't need to be there. And we see the reason for his presence there, because his invitation was received. But second of all, I'll tell you the second reason he was there, because his identity would be revealed here. Look at verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now that's an interesting word there for miracle. There are two words that could have been used, but the word there literally refers to that of a sign. He could have used the word dunamis, which emphasizes his power, but he did not use that word. He used a word simeon here, which means a sign. Do you know what a sign does? A sign points beyond itself to something that is greater. The sign points to the doer and not to the deed. You see, it wasn't enough here for these people to believe in Jesus' work. They needed to know that day that Jesus was God. Amen. This was not just Mary's son. This was not just a carpenter's son. This was not just some boy child. This was the Messiah. This was the Christ that had come to rule and to reign into the hearts of men. And this miracle here began to show forth the glory of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus began to give overwhelming evidence here to support his claim of being God manifest in the flesh. Beloved, I still believe Jesus is God. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And he began to manifest that glory that day at the wedding in Cana. So you see the reason for his presence. But notice, second of all, the request for his provision. The request for his provision. Notice this request was a very simple and specific request. Look at verse number 3. The request was this: they have no wine. I like it simple, don't you? And I'm so glad the Word of God can be simple and it can be very specific. I heard the story about one time about a church business meeting that was taking place. And in that business meeting, they were voting to purchase a chandelier. Somebody stood up and they said, "I'm against that purchase for three reasons. Number one, we don't have anyone that can play it. Number two, we don't have anyone that can spell it. And number three, what this church needs more than anything is some more light around here." Well, obviously, it wasn't very specific and it wasn't very simple. I like it when it's simple and it's specific. But notice, second of all, this request was not only simple and specific, it was spiritual and it was suggestive. Look at verse number three. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." Now, boy, that's deep, isn't it? That's real deep. Now, why do you think on that occasion that she turned to Jesus? Why do you think that Mary turned to Jesus when there was no wine? I'll tell you why I believe. I believe because she thought Jesus could do something about the situation. I'm telling you, more than just run down to the market and get some wine, she believed that if necessary, He could take that dead water and that stagnant water and that diseased water and that dirty water, and if necessary, He could make it brand new wine. She was saying something here. She was saying that Jesus is here. And because Jesus is here, Jesus can make all of the difference in the world. She knew He was no ordinary child. She had raised Him. She knew that He was perfect. She had observed Him for all of His life. And she knew that whenever Jesus got involved into the situation, beloved, Jesus can make all the difference. Do you believe that, young people? Do you believe that Jesus Christ makes all the difference? He is the difference. We have seen so many people at our dear church come to Christ, and it is so exciting to see that. I still believe in old-fashioned soul winning. I just want you to know that. I believe that. And I believe that we've got to get people the gospel as many times as we possibly can. I'm always looking for avenues to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not long ago, there was a lady that sat in my office with her husband, and I've never seen such a disheveled appearance in all of my life. She was fidgety. She was coming off of drugs. And she said, "Is there any help for me? Is there any hope for me?" And I said, "Yes, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ." And I said, "He can set you free from this addiction." And she said, "Well, I've been to AA. I've been to GA. I've been to NA." She listed 12 different addiction programs that she had been to. And I said, "Well, what you need to do today is you need to come to Jesus." And can I tell you, that lady received Christ as her Savior. It wasn't long, Brother Comfort, I was able to baptize that entire family, the husband, the wife, and the two children. And can I tell you today, that's been 5 years ago, and she has still been free from that, because He who the Son sets free is free indeed. She had tried it society's way, and she was still addicted. She had tried it her friend's way, and she was still addicted. She had tried it the world's way, and she was still addicted. But when she came and did it God's way, she was set free. She had taken her yes and laid it on God's altar. And I want to tell you this morning, young people, that God stands at your point of need this morning, and He wants to make the difference in your life. He wants to make the difference in your job. He wants to make the difference in your dorm. He wants to make the difference in your school, because He is the difference. You see the reason for His presence. Notice the request for His provision. Third of all, I would tell you that there was a reminder of His position. Jesus was trying to remind Mary here of His position there in her life. Notice in verse number 4 that He was respectful to her as a person. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." I've heard some people say, and I believe erroneously, that Jesus was being unkind to Mary. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus was being very kind to his mother right here. He was simply putting things in perspective right here. Jesus loved His mother. In fact, that was evidenced when He was dying on the cross. One of the last things that He could possibly do here on this earth is He wanted to make sure that His mother was taken care of. But He was being respectful to her as a person, but He was also, second of all, reminding her of His purpose. He was saying, "Mary, I want you to understand why I'm really here." Verse number 4, "What have I to do with thee?" Jesus is asking Mary this question. He says, "Mary, this concern that you have here, what does that really have to do with me?" He was telling her, basically, I'm not Santa Claus here. That's not what I am here. He said, "I am here to do what the Father wants me to do." He said, I'm here to do the Father's will. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, he had already mentioned to his disciples that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus refused to be distracted. He refused to fail to accomplish what the Father wanted him to do. Now, did he finish that work? Did he accomplish that work? Oh, you better believe he did. Because in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, he cried out from the cross, it is finished. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've learned a little bit about that word. And one of the things I've learned about that word, it was the word tetelestai. It was the same word used whenever a debtor was in prison and couldn't afford to pay his way out. Somebody would come with a parchment and pay the debt, and he was given a parchment, and it was stamped with that one word, tetelestai. And if someone said, hey, where are you going? He said, just look at this. Tetelestai, my debt has been paid. Amen. It was the same word used whenever a little lamb was born. That farmer would step back and examine that lamb, and if it was perfect, without spot or blemish, if it was one that could be used for a sacrifice, that farmer would say, tetelestai, it's without spot or blemish. It was the same word used whenever the Greek Cyclops was in battle. They would be battling and fighting, and they would use runners to go back and forth to the cities, and along the line of the streets of the cities would be the women and the children wanting to know how the fighting men were doing in battle. If they were overcoming their enemy, the runner would yell and scream coming down the road, tetelestai, tetelestai, we're overcoming. Beloved, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went upon an old rugged cross and cried out, it is finished. He wasn't saying it's finished to His life, but He was saying it's finished to man's salvation. It's perfect. It's without spot. It's without blemish. The price has been paid. The debt has been settled. And the victory has been won. But let me ask you this question. What enabled Jesus to stay focused to accomplish the work that the Father had called Him to do? One thing. He didn't come to do His will. He came to do the Father's will. His yes had been placed on the Father's altar. Now I want to show you the last thing this morning. You see the reason for His presence, the request for His provision, the reminder of His position. Last of all, notice the response from His people. I believe I may be talking to some young people this morning. You've got 2 weeks of school left, and you've never taken your yes and placed it on God's altar. You're still at a place today of negotiating your obedience and disobedience with God. You're trying to bargain with God because the truth of the matter is you have never surrendered your yes to His altar. And you may have been raised in a Christian school by Christian parents, but the truth of the matter is life, your life today looks nothing like Christ because your yes has not been placed on His altar. I believe the Lord's got a message for you this morning. And I believe that it comes from the lips of Mary. Now notice what happens right here. Now get this picture. Based on how these servants respond, one of two things is going to happen. They are either going to see one of the greatest miracles that they have ever seen take place, or they're going to walk away empty. Based on how they respond. They're either going to walk away changed forever, or they will walk away no different from the way they came. Now notice their response. Notice that they didn't try to bargain with God. They didn't try to negotiate with God. They simply listened to what Mary said, and whatever Jesus said to them, they did it. Now I want to ask you to do the same thing that these servants did. In the closing moments of this message, I want to just ask you young people, in the next few moments, whatever God speaks to your heart about, I don't want you to negotiate with God. I want you to just say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll take my yes and put it on your altar. Now notice what these servants heard. First of all, they heard the word correctly. Look at verse number 7. Fill the water pots with water. That's what Jesus told them to do. What did Mary say? Now, whatever He saith unto you, do it. Now, what did He say to them? Fill the water pots with water. That was the first word that they heard from Jesus. You know, right after a person gets saved, it's so easy to take the next step of obedience. I believe the first words we hear after we get saved is to follow the Lord, identify ourselves in believer's baptism. Now, for these men here, the first words that they heard right after coming to Jesus were to fill the water pots with water. Now, you understand, there was no confusion over what He asked them to do. They didn't need to form a committee. to determine what Jesus had asked them to do. It was very easy for them to understand that, but if your yes is not on God's altar, you're going to have a hard time hearing God correctly. But when your yes is on His altar, understand that the voice of God becomes ever so clear to us. And Brother Comfort, I'm come to the conclusion today that our problem is not hearing the Word correctly. Our problem is putting our yes on God's altar. Think about it. It's all through Scripture. Moses heard the Word correctly. God told Pharaoh, God told Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He said, he made an excuse. He said, well, you know, I have this deformity here. I'm a little tongue-tied. But he heard the Word correctly. I think about Jonah. Jonah heard the Word correctly. Go to Nineveh and preach. But he made an excuse. You know what his excuse was? He said, well, it's just too difficult for me. But he heard the Word correctly. I think about Naaman. Naaman heard the Word correctly. Go to Jordan, wash in Jordan 7 times. But he made this excuse. He said, I'm too dignified for that. But he heard the Word correctly. See, our problem is not hearing the Word correctly. Our problem is putting our yes on God's altar. And could I be talking to young people this morning, and you want to know the will of God so you can decide if you want to do it or not. You know, somebody told me years ago, one of the best things you can do is just take a blank piece of paper. And at the bottom of that paper, just go ahead and sign your name and say, Lord, this is my surrender. Whatever you want for my life, Lord, I don't need to know any detail. I'm just going to surrender. And Lord, you fill in the page. You fill in the blanks right there. Then go ahead and put your yes on God's altar. Notice what they said. He said, now the next thing, verse 8, draw some water out. Draw it out. The next thing, what did Jesus tell them? Bear it to the governor of the feast. Bear it to the governor of the feast. Now understand that what's happening here. Now understand, it wasn't the servant's job to turn the water into wine. That wasn't the servant's job. The servant's job was to fill the pot with water. That was what their job was. Jesus was saying this. He says, if you supply the manpower, I'll take care of the miracle power. Jesus was saying, if you supply the surrender, I'll do the supernatural. Jesus was saying, you supply the obedience and I'll take care of the omnipotence. Understand, friend, that the blessing of God only comes when there's obedience. They heard the Word correctly. Notice, second of all, they obeyed the Word completely. Look what it says in verse number 8. And they bear it. They did what Jesus asked them to do. You know, when you hear the Word correctly, you know the first thing you ought to start doing? Just start walking. When God tells you, listen, no negotiating, just start walking. Whatever He says, obey it, and obey it completely, because incomplete obedience, beloved, is disobedience. Now, when they get the water here to the governor, something has happened. Now, notice this. It was no longer water in that pot, but it's wine in that pot. But understand that the miracle did not take place apart from the servant's obedience. Think of that. There's a pattern of this, young people, all through Scripture. Think about when God told Elijah, He said, go to Cherith. And He said, I have commanded some ravens to feed thee there. But He didn't get the provision there until He got there. That's deep, isn't it? Then God said, I want you to go to Zarephath because I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. You know, if that had been most of us, we'd have said, well, what's her name? Let me ask you this, Lord. What's she going to look like? How am I going to know how to identify her? God didn't tell him. And understand this, you will never get what God promised till you get there. Elijah's responsibility was to do what God asked him to do. See, our problem oftentimes is we want complete understanding before we'll make a move for God. We want everything to fit logically into our little box, and we want to understand everything before we'll do anything. But understand this, your understanding comes with obedience. Because it's obedience that moves us to the place where God can prove Himself to be God in our lives. Fill the water pots with water. Draw it out now. Bear it under the governor of the feast. They're thinking, well, Mary said, whatever he says to you, just do it. Now they heard the word correctly. They obeyed the word completely. Notice number three, they experienced the word personally. Look at verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, and I just love these little parentheses right here, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now understand, the master of this feast here, he didn't know where this wine came from. The guests didn't know where the wine came from. No one else knew where this extra wine came from, with the exception of a handful of servants. And they were learning something. They were learning something about the Word of God. They were learning something about the Lord Jesus. And they were learning that Jesus could be trusted to meet their need. Beloved, they experienced something here personally because they had taken their yes and put it on God's altar. Do you realize this morning, young people, that we're accountable individually and personally to everything that God has asked us to do? Think about it. And then last of all, I want you to notice this. They observed His glory corporately. Now I want you to notice what happened here when just a handful of servants, just a few servants said, you know what, we will put our yes on God's altar. And when they did that, in complete surrender and absolute obedience, notice what happened in verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Now notice what has happened to this blessing that God has poured out. The blessing has now poured out from the servants. Just a handful of servants that obeyed Him individually, and now it's poured out to the crowd corporately. You know what that tells me about obedience? It tells me that every single decision that you make affects somebody else. Amen. Did you know that your decision to be obedient or disobedient affects everyone in the church you attend? Did you know that your decision to be obedient or disobedient affects every other student in this student body? You say, well, it's my life and I'll do what I want. You can't say that if you're saved. If you're lost, you can say that. But if you're saved, you can't say that, because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Friend, you have been bought with a price. My question to you is this: did God get all He paid for? You have been bought, but did God get all that He paid for? You see, your obedience or your disobedience affects everyone around you. And when you obey God personally, when you honor His Word, when you step out on faith and take His Word personally, God can even send His glory down corporately among those that are around you. You realize this day that if these servants had not put their yes on God's altar, they would have never experienced that miracle that day. But the glory did come down. And everyone else did benefit, all because there were a few, just a handful of servants, that dared to put their yes on God's altar.